Blog Talk Radio.
Christ Jesus, all the friends, family members that continue to keep this show going. Welcome to another Theologically Speaking, and I'm your host, Jose Dorsey. As always, I like to start every show just letting you know how much I appreciate the love and support that has been poured into us being able to carry this ministry over the airwaves, through the internet, through the radios, through telephones. What a blessing it has been that technology has worked in our favor at some point or another, allow us to have these opportunities. I'd like to also thank our executive producer, James Brown, for giving us an opportunity to share in his worldwide platform. Also, I'd like to thank the Center of Spirit and Truth, where we champion the cause of Christ and truly seek to worship him in spirit and in truth, for allowing me to serve as the under-shepherd, as the pastor, if you will, there. It's been quite an honor, a privilege, and a pleasure. We bring you greetings from over Center of Spirit and Truth inside of the Skillsville Gym. If you're looking for a place to come and worship, we're located at 17609 Livernoy. That's in Detroit, Michigan, inside of the Skillsville Gym. Also, if you're looking for a place to help your children develop in their skills in gymnastics and karate as well, and so long as we've been in there, They also offer those services. Just because we're in partnership with one another, just wanted to let you know where we're at and what we're doing. I get those questions pretty frequently. Where is our church? We're a very non-traditional church. We're very family-style oriented. We consider ourselves to be more than just a congregation. We're actually a family. So if you're joining us, and you've been following us, and you know that we're talking about the call to ministry, it's very near and dear to my heart because of what I see as far as ministers, as far as practitioners of the gospels, orators of his word, using the word of God in such a way that Jesus or the Bible itself would show us is improper or is misleading to people. So what are we supposed to do? Ephesians 4 and 11 teaches us that God gave these different equipments to the church. So essentially he gave preachers and teachers and pastors and evangelists and all of these different people in ministry for what? For to equip the saints. For what? To do the work of the ministry. So as we're talking about the fulcrum of ministry, we're continuing today discussing the cause of ministry. Before we go too deep, we just want to let you, we just want to pause for a moment and have a word of prayer. We dare not go about any serious undertaking without invoking the blessings of deity. Let us pause. Eternal God, our Father, in Jesus' name, we thank you for this time that you've anointed and appointed for us to be able to share in this mode of ministry. Allow us to say something today to help us think more intuitively about how we go about our ministry. May somebody today also recognize the calling that you have upon their lives and proceed forward with your beckoning, with your calling, with your burden in their hearts to come forward and do your work. But also, God, I pray that they don't get caught up into the theatrics of ministry and the aesthetics of ministry. Lord, I ask that you bless them and that you lead them into all truth and understanding. Let your light shine upon them, in them, and through them, so that they may be a lamp unto everyone around them, but also they may also follow the light. Continue to just endow us, God, with your presence, your knowledge, wisdom, and understanding, so that, Lord, we might not sin against you, but walk according to your will. We trust you, we believe you, and we declare that it is so. In Jesus' name, amen. So listen, we're talking about the call of ministry, and one of the things that we were discussing last week, we came from out of Mark 2 and 13 through the 17th verse. I'm just going to just read it really fast. It's only four short verses, and then we're going to move forward from there. Bible says right here in verse 13, it says, he went out again beside the sea, and all the crowd was coming to him, and he was teaching them. Saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting at the tax booth, and he said to him, follow me. And he rose and followed him. Understand that some Jesus will happen to burden your heart at some very precarious times of your life. Me personally, I was at a stage in my life where I felt like I was young and handsome. I kind of was a ladies man kind of thing, and I wasn't expecting to be called into ministry. I had not been in church all of my life or anything like that. I was, in my own mind, considered to be probably one of the least people that he would call into the ministry. But I look back and I know that all of these things happen for a reason. You might see yourself as far as insignificant, but just imagine the amount of anointing that may be on your life, or imagine the mission that may be on your life. Because if you just reached out to one person, imagine how God's blessings work in multiplicity. You're on fire, you set someone else on fire in the spirit, and then suddenly a big fire break out where people are contagious to one another, and they're just filling each other with the word, and it's spreading like wildfire. At one point, Billy Graham was known to bring so many millions of people to Christ. You think he went and talked to each person individually? No, if something happened under his ministry, he was able to beckon different people to come, and when they came, they was able to hear a word and be convicted and be transformed. Well, imagine this. Somebody at some point had shared a word with Mr. Billy Graham, and it caused a revival, is the word I'm looking for, to happen in different places and different times, different anointed places and different times, where people were able to be blessed by the word and actually be convicted. As he reclined at the table in his house, many tax collectors and sinners were reclining with Jesus and his disciples, but there were many who followed him. The scribes and the Pharisees, when they saw he was eating with sinners and tax collectors, said to his disciples, why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners? And when Jesus heard it, he said to them, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners. Understand that Jesus will happen to rescue you in a very precarious situation at times. It's not always the choir boy that grew up to be the deacon, that grew up to be the preacher, that grew up to be the pastor or emeritus. It doesn't always happen that way. Sometimes God will call somebody that to do something very monumental. Come here, Moses. You was Pharaoh's boy, but there was something about you that was in conflict, and you warred against the different ideologies about who your true people were and who the people that you pretended to be. So here it was, once he escaped, killed a man, escaped from Egypt as a vagabond, and then he actually, think about it, as a fugitive, forgive me for fumbling and stuttering, but as a fugitive, he would be very insignificant in society as a whole. Just think about someone escaped from prison. This isn't your model citizen or someone that you would put in charge of your ministry or even in charge of anything. Would you even trust this person? How apt are you are to give a convict another chance? Even though they paid their debt to society, you're still going to look at them sideways. So here it is, you know, Moses, he comes back to Egypt with a word from the Lord, equipped and empowered to do something very monumental. So even out of his grandest sin, God was able to take him, transform him, turn him around. My last example, and I'm moving on. Come here, Paul. Once upon a time, your name was Saul, and Saul persecuted the church. Now, granted, he was a man of great status among those people, but once he began to be transformed by the word of God, remember on that road to Damascus, and Jesus spoke to him and said, "Paul, Paul, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? You can't kick against the pricks." Saul said, "Who are you, Lord?" He said, "This is Jesus. It's me. It's me, dude. I'm the one you're persecuting." Here you find yourself in a situation where Saul became transformed. As Saul became transformed, understand, he no longer represents the height of that society. Now he represents those that were being persecuted. So as one is being persecuted with boldness, standing on the word and the will of God, he went back to those same audiences that he once worked for them. He once persecuted the church for them. Now he represents the church that he previously persecuted. This doesn't establish you in the popular group. It doesn't establish you among people and your friends. See, one of the things that we hunger for is the status of ministry, but the reality is true ministry will sometimes knock you way down. I wish I was preaching to somebody right now. True ministry will sometimes cause you to feel so burdened that you don't know what to do. True ministry will cause you to look at your family a certain way, cause you to change and evaluate your friends. True ministry might even cause you to change your occupation. True ministry, come on, if I'm just talking to some preachers out there that would really be honest, true ministry might take you into divorces and new relationships and all of that kind of stuff because it totally transformed your paradigm. Everybody can't understand that God's business is separate from any other business. What do I mean by that? You can't run God's business like you run any other business, any other organization. It just doesn't work like that because there are some things that are legal but not ethical in regular business. God's house says that we don't tolerate that. Just because you might see it as good or just because it's legal or lawful, that don't mean that it's good for you. That don't mean that it's backed or authorized by the word of God. So we have to stand on his universal code because there's no relativity in it. There's no relativity. It's not only relative to how you feel it should apply. It's not relative to you being in your feelings. It's not relative to what you think it should be. Jesus said this. He said, look, he said, if you love something more than me, you ain't ready. He said, if you love your family more than me, you ain't ready. If you even love yourself more than me, you are not ready to be my disciple. Understand that the call of ministry require us to give up so much. It's more than a status. It's not that you gain so much as far as in the eye and the image of other people, but truthfully, you begin to lose. You begin to lose in the physical sense, but you begin to gain in a more spiritual aspect because there are certain things that you have to let go in the natural. What about your hunger for different status or your hunger for certain material? Listen, God says he's going to take care of all of those things. Let me tell you the greed of ministry. The greed of ministry is that we don't really trust God. We don't trust him. And I'm just going to be honest about the church. We don't really trust him. So we build up in our minds that we're going to build a temple. Amen. We think we're going to rebuild Solomon's temple at every different church location. And that's not the word and will of God. How many times did Jesus try to build an elaborate edifice? How many times did Jesus say we need to build a really nice steeple or add an addition onto the church? How many times did Jesus pour into buildings and tangible things? You won't find that often. Jesus very rarely throughout his time in ministry taught in the synagogues and in the temple. Go research that. He spent more time out in the communities teaching and preaching. Now, see, that ain't popular. Don't nobody want to hear that. We want to hear about us looking good in the pulpit and everybody being on fire because we spoke a word. We prophesied you're going to get a house or a car or a business or finances are coming your way and suddenly everybody's ablaze. The reality is, prophet, many prophets, go do your research and homework, many prophets came with a word that was convicting. It was a convicting word. You ain't getting no house and no car and all of that mess and expect that to be in God's will if your life is out of order. Come here, Hezekiah. Hezekiah was in a place where his heart just was not ready with God. It wasn't right with God. And God said, look, you need to get your house in order because you shall surely die. And one of the things that we need to do as men and women of God, as leaders in the faith, we need to be able to take ownership of our ministry. See, what Hezekiah did, he recognized where he was in his heart, and there was a shift in his paradigm. You're going to hear me say that very often. And as he shifted, he recognized, like, hey, I'm wrong with God. I need to get right. And he began to apologize, and he began to cry out to God. How about within our ministries, we need to cry out to God in with an utmost sincerity. God, I'm sorry for doing it wrong. I know you're going to hold me accountable. I'm sorry for going about this ministry looking for money because I didn't trust that you was going to make a way. See, the Bible says that your gifts will make room for you. But we need to have the Hezekiah spirit of repentance and crying out to God and seeking his faith, because what you will find is that God actually blessed Hezekiah and added 10 years onto his life. See, there's somebody right now who your ministry is set to expire. I'm just going to tell you like it is. Walking around playing church is only going to last for so long. See, what's going to happen is when we actually operate outside of the will of God, death happens. Can I talk to you? Flip over into the book of Genesis, you'll find that God says, Adam, don't do this. Eve was a byproduct. Actually, she was a bystander, but she had been educated by Adam in the word and what God said. So she came into the knowledge. It's just like us. You know, we had the word handed down to us generation after generation through the Bible, through preaching and teaching. And yet, for some reason, we operate outside of his will, and death happens. Let's go back to Adam. So here it is, Adam and Eve, they transgress anyway, and then what happened? The wages of sin, Romans 3:23, is death. So God says, look, you eat off this tree, you shall surely die. They ate off this tree. They were set. They was on schedule to live forever. You're going to catch this. But yet they surely have died. But see, the serpent, or the enemy might have looked at the situation and say, look, he told him, you ain't going to die. You ain't going to die. God just don't want you to be like him. And see, we follow after this because we have this lustful desire. We want to be like something or have something that's not designed for us in a specific time. It's essentially we want to reach up to heaven and snatch down something from God as if we actually can in the first place. So they had this desire, I just want to be like God. You can't be more like God than in a glorified human state. Our way is not his ways. God is God. We are us. Humanity is separate from deity, and it would never be completely unified in as far as having the same essence. You would never be deity, and God would never be purely humanity. Okay, we got Jesus, right? Jesus, he came in the flesh, and we know that he is the theanthropist, the God-man, right? But what God's ability is, it far exceeds ours. So, you know, quit walking around talking about you a little G God. No, you not, pimp. You just a human like everybody else. All right? So here it is. When they disobey God, Adam and Eve, they allowed death to come into their lives. Now they once was incorruptible. They once was without sin. They allowed sin to come in and corrupt all of humanity because they was primordial parents or the first of the human generations. All right, so here it is. When we disobey God, we trying to do ministry for our own personal gain. Understand that death is going to happen. Somebody is somewhere dying because your ministry is lying. Ooh, that's a preach. You are lying to people to try to get them to your offering plate, to try to build an elaborate edifice and a status for yourself in a sanctuary. And the reality is, God is going to hold us accountable for what we've done. How do I know that? Because so many different times you see the example of how God actually came through. Jesus even went through the temples and he saw the money changers and he turned over the tables and he whooped them with cords and he said, look, you're not going to make my Father's house a den of thieves. We're teaching tithe and offering not because we believe tithe and offering, but because we want to shame people with the thought of the curse. that they need to tickle their ears all the way to the offering plate or shame them one way or another. But ultimately, what happens? We get the money, and then what do? We rationalize it. We rationalize as to what is supposed to be done with it. Well, okay, if you want to go Old Testament with it, then imagine all of the taxes and tithes that are supposed to come into the storehouse. Then imagine every single thing that we're supposed to do. How about every worker is supposed to be compensated in some type of way for working? How about every single person that works within a church house is supposed to have a certain anointing or calling on them, right, so that they are able to be equipped to do the ministry? All of them had to be called of God or specifically placed so that they could do this work. So if we go back Old Testament, then we got to start slaughtering animals all over again and doing polygamy, and we got to start taking kids outside of the bad kids outside of the city and stoning them to death. We got to start stoning adulterers. We got to bring the whole Testament. So either we're going to do it halfway, if we're going to do it all the way, or we're going to do it not at all. And not saying that it doesn't have any value. It does have value. It has value because we understand the way and the word of God as it relates to how he was dealing with his people at a certain time. How do we get here now? It helps us to understand the mind of God, but we also should understand that Jesus came and he paid a price that now transformed how we actually interact with God. We understand the history of God, but now we understand what is the expectation of God now for us. And that is, we give according to how God has purposed in our hearts, but we don't teach that because we're so scared of getting broke. We're so scared that God is not going to provide for the church based on what we receive. And too much competition. I can go on and on and on about that. But the reality is, the call of ministry doesn't always look like walking around and having people throng you, having people falling at your feet, are always looking to your counsel or esteeming you above other people. Truthfully, Jesus, he walked around as a regular person. He encountered people and he helped people. And then how much did he charge them? Come on, somebody. We get so self-righteous in our ministries that we almost want to charge you for the services that we provide. How many churches charge you for a CD or a tape? You charge me to be able to hear the word? You should want me to hear the word, right? When we have different events, we continually have to buy food at these different events to support the ministry. You know how God said support the ministry? We give. Give, and it shall be given to you, good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, shall men give into your bosom. But with the same measure you meet with all, it shall be measured to you again. Give according to how God has purposed in your heart to give. That's how we give. Enough of that, because somebody's going to get mad at me. I done lost a few people just talking about finances alone. But understand that the whole purpose is not for us to walk around changing money or charging people. Think about this. Remember Jesus fed the people with the loaves of bread and a few fish, the five fish and the two bread. Remember that? Everybody was able to eat. It was thousands of people there that was able to eat. How much did Jesus charge? Hold on. Let's back up. Let's talk about a more merry moment. Remember that wedding in Cana when Jesus turned the water into wine? Oh, it wasn't alcohol. It wasn't. Do your research. Because the host of the party said, you know what, we usually bring out the best things first, but y'all done saved the best for last. That was what Jesus turned for. That ain't no wine like Jesus' wine. So come on, he did it, but how much did he charge? But yeah, we want to charge people for prayer cloth. We want to charge people for anointing oil. We want to charge people for everything. And the reality is, God didn't charge you for the ministry. Come on, somebody. We somewhere going to schools to learn how to be a prophet. Where they do that at? Where is that in the Bible? We going to school to learn how to be an apostle. Where they do that at? Where is it taught? Or does Jesus actually come with you, alongside of you? And truthfully, the qualification for being an apostle is that you have been in the physical presence of Jesus, in the physical presence of Jesus. I'll say it again, in the physical presence of Jesus. taught by him directly. But see, you know, people don't want to talk about those things. Where do we make up these different aspects of ministry? If you're not called by God, if God is not specifically giving you a word to tell somebody, you need to get somewhere, sit down, and shut up. I'm just got to be real with you. Because the reality is, while you're playing church, understand that you will be dealt with. Maybe people might be fooled and not understand because they're not studied, but the reality is we're going to be held accountable for all of our actions, all of our deeds. Don't tune in next week. I won't be mad at you. I love you. I won't be mad at you. Go ahead. Don't come over to Center of Spirit and Truth. I understand. We'll be a small church forever if we have to be. But one thing that we'll do here on this show, so long as I have the ability to teach and preach and talk in this capacity, is we will try to lay out all the truth. The Holy Spirit leads us in all truth. Jesus said it's better that one tie a millstone around his neck and be cast in the sea than to lead one of mine astray. Aren't you afraid of that? I'm afraid for God to cast me aside as worthless. God to cast me aside and I just drown with this big old stone around my neck from misleading people. The more we mislead people, imagine how much heavier the weight of that stone becomes. Man and woman of God, I implore you today, if you feel like you called into ministry, I implore you to stand on his word, unadulterated word. Sir, ma'am, whoever you are who is thinking about being called into ministry, you don't know wherever you are, you just feel this burden in your heart. I just want to tell you today, once you cross on the other side and you come make up your mind to just flow in servitude to the Lord, make it be for him and not for the greed of what you see, not for the antics and the theatrics, not for the pageantry, not for the status or even for people to respect you in a certain way. All those things are peripheral. Jesus said that, you know, why hunger after those things? Basically, what we need to do is be glad that we have salvation, not that we have power over spiritual wickedness, and not that we can cast out demons, not that we can do certain wonders and works, but that we really have him as Lord and Savior, that we really have him that can save us, and ultimately we get the word from him that we might pass it to some other soul that's lost. I'm thinking of that, people. Quit pimping in the pulpit. You know? And so, that's been my rant for today as far as the call to ministry. I'm sorry if that's too strong for somebody to hear in one respect. In another respect, if we need to hear it, we need to hear it. You know, the call to ministry is very severe. It's very serious. We're losing people out here because this advanced thinking, this atheist thinking, these different secular humanist movements, there's so much out there that's drawing people away from the word, drawing people away from salvation before they ever even have a chance. I'd be doggone if Jose Dorsey would stand here and not be theologically speaking with you. Listen, thank you for joining us for another Theologically Speaking, and I've been your host, Jose Dorsey. God bless you, and I love you all.
With thy spirit, oh, cover me, Lord, with thy self. With thy with thyself. Oh, cover me with thy presence. Hey, oh, oh, cover me. If you cover me, I'll be protected. If you cover me, I'll be shielded. Oh, cover me. I don't want to be exposed anymore. Cover me. Oh, cover me. Under shadow of the Almighty, I need to be covered today. Oh, cover me. Oh, with thy bread.